Amen. You may be seated. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Praise God. Will you teach with me tonight? Amen. We have been talking about breaking our glass ceiling, and I have attributed that not only to numerical value, but also maturity value and raising the bar on leadership and not just holding a position, but being productive and multiplying the efforts that God has called us to do. And I believe that we are making some positive strides right now to do just that. And I'm thrilled even tonight to see at least two new faces in places of leadership where they have not served before. And we have a number of volunteers that have signed up for positions that we have already worked on integrating them into those particular roles, or we have given them a little instruction about what they need to do as a prerequisite, and they are currently working on that. So that's going to help. We're not just trying to multiply the crowd. We're trying to multiply our foundation of leadership, because everything rises and falls on leadership. But we are also trying to move from being a belonging church to being a sending church, from being a family church to being an apostolic church. And there are some subtle nuances and changes that have to take place, and sometimes there are some drastic changes that have to take place. But in a family church, and as I mentioned before, sometimes when you reach a certain number, it's real easy to unconsciously slip into protect mode. I'm protecting my relationships. I'm protecting my seating arrangement. I'm protecting my space. I'm protecting my position. And so in order to be an apostolic church, you have to be a church that embraces change. And we have talked about that. Everybody say change. So if we're not careful, relationships become inward facing. And as I've said before, this is not about who's here, but it's about who hasn't made it here yet. And not only working to get them in the building, but working on what we need to do once they get in the building. And sometimes when you become a church that becomes comfortable, growth can feel like a loss of access, a loss of familiarity, and sometimes a loss of influence. Well, if we get a whole bunch more people in here, I may not be quite as popular as I was. Or I may not be quite as necessary or needed as I once was. And that's why you always have to be growing. And we have to make sure that that mindset does not take over here at Greater Faith. Apostolic churches love people enough to release control. And we are working on doing that. Control doesn't always mean that it's something conscious. Sometimes it can be unconscious control. It doesn't mean control doesn't always mean domineering. It just sometimes means unwilling to bend. And there's a lot of different levels of that. But we don't exist to preserve closeness. We exist to advance the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And we have a responsibility to this season or to this city to do just that. So the call to action is that, first of all, we normalize change. We be agile. We be ready to change, to be adaptive to whatever needs to happen next, to fill in gaps as they reveal themselves, to celebrate multiplication over familiarity, and to teach people that distance does not equal disconnection. It is really, really important that all of us have this on our minds. Now, right here in this room, I'm going to tell you what I face as a pastor. I am feeling the need to have you to take ownership of what happens around here. Because the typical mindset, and this is not just a Pentecostal church, this is in every religion and every denomination. Anytime you get a group of church people together, it's we show up, the preacher's in charge, and he tells us what to do, and we do it. Well, that's good, and that's a servant mentality, and that has to do with submission and all of that. But that's not how you get to become a church of 500, 700, or 1,000, or 1,500, or 2,000. Everybody has to take ownership. Amen. Everybody say that means me. Volunteerism is good, but ownership is better. Below 350 volunteers help when they are available and when the opportunity is available. Above 350, people own the responsibility. And that's not just the responsibility of following orders or following instructions. It means that you take the initiative to, number one, think ahead. Everybody say, think ahead. To number two, protect the systems that are in place. You have to take ownership to protect the systems in place and not just run amok. And the third thing is you take ownership, you take responsibility to solve problems. Don't pass the buck. Okay? Now, a lot of times when we have stuff happen around the church, even we had a stain on the carpet, okay, a few weeks ago. And everybody knows what happened. And had a few people that took initiative to do something about it. And then I had a few other people that came to me and said, hey, pass the word. I think this solution will get it out. Well, the proper thing would be, if you know what gets it out, why don't you go get the solution and go get the stain out of the carpet? So that's volunteerism versus ownership. When you take ownership, this is our building, right? This is God's house. Every one of us have the same responsibility to keep this building looking great, to treat every guest with respect and dignity, to treat every member with respect and dignity, not just expecting someone else to do the job that you yourself can do, right? And then taking ownership by leading others without permission. Now, I don't want everybody to just make up stuff and just, well, I don't need permission. I'm just go crazy. That's not what we're talking about. But when there's things that are obvious and there are people that obviously need to be cared for, and need to be seen about, they need to be taught, they need to be discipled, right? You don't need permission to care for somebody. And you don't need permission to teach somebody. Volunteers ask what is needed. They opt out when they are tired. And they wait on direction before they start. So there is a balance there between ownership and volunteerism. The church doesn't run on enthusiasm. It runs on stewardship. We are all stewarding. Well, I thought we did run on enthusiasm. No, because we have to lead even when we are not enthusiastic about it. We have to lead whenever we're not excited about it. And we have to lead even when we're too tired to lead, right? And we have to keep a good attitude, even though sometimes we feel like we deserve to have a bad attitude. That's the difference between volunteerism and ownership. We have to move from helping to responsibility. I appreciate the fact that anybody is willing to help at any given time. If I ask for volunteers, matter of fact, I ask for volunteers Sunday night, I think, for the yard at Jeffersonville at the school, and there's a good number of people over there that has signed up. Now, we need more people to sign up, but that's great. We appreciate people volunteering for that. But there's going to be some that don't volunteer. But it might just cross your mind on a Friday night or a Friday afternoon, somebody's going to be working on the yard tomorrow. Maybe I could load up my rake, my leaf blower, my weed eater. Maybe I could do something to go over there and lend a hand, even though there is a team that has already volunteered for that. I am going to take the initiative, right, and the responsibility to fill in the gaps where I think that I can be a blessing. Everybody say that's good. So publicly, we affirm reliability over charisma. We affirm reliability over charisma. This is not about personalities. This is about responsibility. Amen. It's not about leading to be seen. It's about leading when you're not seen. And the church said amen. Amen. We have to move from charismatic dependence to distributed authority. And I'm going to talk about distributed authority here in just a few minutes. But we are trying to move from one anointed voice to many empowered leaders. I have used the word team here in the last few months, and it is important that we realize that I'm seeking to empower people to lead, but you must also be willing to follow who I have delegated that authority to, right? Everybody say, that's good. You're a little quiet tonight, but I'll get some kind of response here. There is a danger when the church still emotionally depends on the pastor. Now, I'm gonna try to clarify something here, and I'm still going to be misunderstood, but I'm going to keep saying it until the light bulb comes on above people's head. I'm the pastor of this church. I'm trying to be the bishop of this church, which is more of an overseer. Now, the world is groomed that when you go into a church, you need access to the pastor. Well, that's good, but what if we run 10,000? If you can't survive without having a direct line to the pastor. Now here's what I'm going to say as a caveat. I am not trying to get out of work. I am not lazy. I do love people, and I care about the needs of people, right? But there are higher responsibilities that are in play to where people that I empower can be an extension of who I am. I messaged someone this week, and I let them know, this leader will be contacting you because I have asked them to contact you because my schedule over the next 10 days is crazy, and I have no bandwidth, but this has to be addressed right now. So I wanted you to know I'm having this leader to contact you. They're doing that on my behalf. Please receive them as if it was me. So thankfully, the answer I got back was, yes, sir. That is not me trying to get rid of responsibility. That's me trying not to be the clog in the pipeline because I've got something that needs to be addressed. I've got a leader that is waiting on my direction. And so the easiest thing for me to do is delineate that direction to a trusted leader that is able to address the issues. They know what to answer. If this comes back, if this is the problem, this is the problem. They've already been told what to answer. Well, they say, well, why didn't you just address it with a leader? Because it took me 5 minutes with the delegated leader, what might have taken me 2 hours with the leader who needed the attention, right? And when I say attention, I mean good attention. They're not being a baby about something. There's something in their division that has to be addressed. So we have to get away from a place where everybody in the church is emotionally dependent upon the pastor. I love people. I am here for people. Amen. But I'm only one person. So do I want you to come to me if that's what you feel to do? Yes. But what I don't want you to do is get offended if I have to pass that on to some other trusted leader. Because the option is I don't get to you and neither does anybody else. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so too many people want access instead of assignment. This is, you have a responsibility. You have a kingdom assignment. And much of that assignment cannot wait cannot wait for me to say it out of my mouth. There are giftings in this place I don't even know about. I know you can't imagine that. I know you can't imagine that I don't read minds. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. Just smile at me. It's going to be okay. I know everybody thinks I read minds and all. I only know things that I don't know if God reveals them. If God doesn't reveal them, I don't read minds. I'm not a psychic. I don't play with tarot cards. I don't call psychic hotlines. I don't do any of that witchcraft. Okay? I am not a mind reader. So it's okay when people come up and say, I have a burden for, I have a gifting, I have this, I had a thought, I had an idea, I had a dream. And guess what? We're going to sift through all that information and we're going to determine this is something we cannot do now or this is something we can do now, but here are the things that we need to do before we can do that. That is the difference between someone who believes that they have an assignment, believes that they are a responsible adult, and somebody that's just a volunteer. Volunteers are waiting for direction. Amen. Moses broke his leadership ceiling by delegation and not by prayer. Now, I believe everything starts and ends with prayer. And I do my best to always be a praying man and live a life of prayer. But delegation many times can do more in the body of Christ than prayer can, because some things don't need prayer. I don't need to pray for somebody to take the initiative to pick up a piece of paper off the ground. I don't need to pray and fast about that. I don't need to pray for somebody to fix the hinge on a door that's broken. I don't need to pray for somebody to put a blank faceplate on a box with wires sticking out of it that's been sticking out of it for several years. I don't need to pray about that, right? So, but when people take responsibility, you say, well, I don't know how to put a blank faceplate on a box with wires sticking out of it. That's two or three men in the church. That's their responsibility. Well, what you could do is you could go to one of those two or three men and say, what are the tools that I need? What is the parts that I need? And what do I need to do this? And how do I do it? And they can probably tell you in about 5 minutes, and you can take care of it. And somebody's going to walk in and say, wow, somebody put a blank faceplate over that box that's had wires sticking out of it for 2 or 3 years. Who in the world did that? Must have been Brother Main. No, it wasn't this time. Must have been Brother Newland. No, it wasn't this time. It was Brother so-and-so that's been coming for the last 2 weeks. He's only been to Greater Faith for 2 weeks, but he looked up and he saw something and he took responsibility for it. Is that right? Now, I'm just giving illustrations about the building. This can apply to a whole lot of stuff. We have to move from attendance to alignment. We have to show up and we have to buy in. Large churches are not built on attendance. They are built on alignment. Large apostolic churches, that is. Alignment answers where are we going, how do we do the things around here, and what matters most. And when you get in alignment, anointing flows down from the head, and it becomes a cultural shift in an individual's lives. We are not trying to raise up saints that sit on the bench. Are you here tonight? I've got like 7 of you that are teaching with me. We are not trying to bring people in and say, here's your spot on the bench. We are trying to create a pathway of discipleship and leadership, and you can help us with both of them. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody agrees on everything all the time. But we can agree on the direction. We can agree that we want to see the lost saved. We can agree on the fact that we want a city-shaking revival. And we know that we cannot have a city-shaking revival only using the top 10% of motivated people in the body of Christ. Everybody has to take ownership. And when everybody takes ownership, that is called unity. And unity is not sameness. Unity is shared movement. It is agreeing on the most important factors that we stand for, and that is we are a people that wants to see the lost saved. Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord and give him praise. We have to move from reactive ministry to intentional systems. We have to move from responding to building. Smaller churches react, larger churches design. Amen. Growth accelerates when systems replace memory, processes replace personality, and training replaces constant correction. Training replaces constant correction. Training. If people would allow themselves to be trained, they wouldn't have to be constantly corrected. Wouldn't it be great if when you were raising your children, if they just came to you and said, hey, Mom, Dad, today there are some things that need to be done in the yard. I've noticed them. Or there's some things that need to be done around the house. Can you show me how to do them? And I will take care of that for you. Would you fall out dead or what? But instead, the majority of our parenting is, and most of my parenting is done, but the majority of our parenting when our children are small is stop, don't, no, cut it out. You can't do that. Here's the punishment. You crossed the line. You misbehaved. You did this. But training replaces constant correction. Amen. Leadership has to be preemptive. Amen. If it's not repeatable, it's not scalable. Now, I'm going to drive this point home here for a second. Because I know anytime you put systems in place, sometimes people feel constricted by the systems. Because I have a better idea. I think it can be done better this way. Well, we're not trying to stifle creativity, but what we are trying to do is push back against rogue mentality. If you feel like you can do it better, then let's have a meeting and let's change the system. But until we add meaningful change to the system, we cannot just make the rules up as they go along. Amen. If the right way to be a greeter or a parking attendant or an usher or part of the praise team, if that has been decided upon, it needs to be that the training needs to be the same this year, next year, the next year, and 5 years from now, unless as a team or a leader, we decide that there's a better way, we meet with those in charge, and we change the system, right? You can't have antiquated systems, right? Now, some of you have worked with people. Are y'all here tonight? I'm teaching good, all right? Have you ever worked at a company, and you started the company, and you started this new job, and the person that was training you gave you videos to watch or a manual to read, and then they came back and they met with you. Every time you got to a stopping point, they came and met with you, and they showed you how to put the words on the page into action, right? But sometimes you will meet someone that's training you for the job, and they will say, now, I know that's in the user's manual, but don't worry about that. That's not how we do things around here. If there's a problem with the system, you need to let us know there's a problem with the system, and let's talk about it. Let's figure out why it's not working that way. But there may be things that were put into the system, and there's a reason behind the reason behind the reason that we do things that way in the system, right? And you can't just make the rules up as you go along. If it's not repeatable, it's not scalable. So what we're attempting to do here is take human beings that have emotions like this and moods like this and attitudes like this and give them a system that will work so that we can train everybody the same way, so that we can teach them how to love people along the way, and we can repeat that and we can scale that so we can go from 350 to 500 to 700 to 1,000 to 1,500 to 2,000. I wish I had somebody believe me here tonight. Excellence is not a lack of spirituality. Planning does not quench the spirit. And chaos is not authenticity. Well, I'm just being authentic. No, you're being rebellious. You creating chaos in the scheme of things does not mean that you are more authentic. It doesn't mean that your ideas are better than everybody else. So that is a cultural shift. Everybody that comes into a church, I don't care if it's Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, they still have those. I don't know if they're extinct or what. Pentecostal, apostolic, Nazarene, it don't matter what kind of church that it is. When anybody joins a church, there are responsibilities to membership and there are privileges to leadership. And when we get in the body of Christ, every one of us surrenders our personal agenda. Is that right? This is not a dictatorship, but it's not a democracy either. This is a kingdom, and we have one king, and we do our best to get the direction from that king, and whatever that king says about this city and this region and this church, we try to follow that, and everybody puts their personal agenda aside to see the will of God done in the kingdom of God. That's right. Took you a while to clap on that one, but I appreciate it. We have to move from comfort-based decisions to mission-based decisions. What we like versus what reaches people. The 350 barrier is often guarded by unspoken veto power. Things like, that's not how we do it. Or that feels too big. Or we might lose people. Mission must outrank comfort. If our preferences cost the lost their access to Jesus, then they are too expensive. The preferences are too expensive. If our preferences cost the lost their access to Jesus, our preferences are too expensive. Can you say amen? Amen. So we are working on a cultural shift. I'm going to give you a few key points here, and I'm going to move on to something else. We're moving from family, church. We ought to feel like a family, but not at the expense of limiting our growth. We're moving from family to apostolic. That's Bible. We're moving from volunteer to ownership. Volunteers need direction. Volunteers wait on a start time. Volunteers need to be told when to show up. Owners are entrepreneurs. They have a vision. They have the spirit of ministry that's in the church. They're motivated, they're ready to go, and they're accountable all at the same time. Number three, we are moving from access to assignment. And number four, we are moving from comfort to mission. Now, the apostolic church, I don't think I'm going to get through all of these tonight. I'd like to. It's only 8:20. I don't know what time I started, and neither do you. So maybe you do, but you don't. But the apostolic church was a sending church. That sounds easy in theory. Well, we got to get the bishop. We got to get him used to the idea of sending. We got to get him to the place of being willing to send somebody. We got to get him to wake up and make sure that he's not controlling and stifling the growth of the church. That's the way the pew thinks. But what the pew doesn't take into account is what the pulpit is thinking. And the pulpit has, and God and the Bible, these are principles that are in the Bible, the pulpit and the Bible, the higher levels of leadership have to have some certain components that are part of the equation before individuals can be sent. You can't just get up on a Sunday night and say, man, I woke up from a nap today and I had a good idea. Here's what we're going to do. The whole thing is a process. I think only mature churches can become sending churches. I think only truly apostolic churches can become sending churches. And so I'm going to put some qualities and principles on the wall behind me. And you can read them there. And some of this I'm going to read verbatim as I have had them put it on the screen. But number one quality, number one principle is trustworthiness. Trustworthy people. Can y'all read that? They do what they say when no one is watching. They follow through. They protect people rather than gossip about them. They have their finances in order. If they're a man, they have proven that they can take care of their family. If they are a man or a woman or a young person, they are good stewards of their finances with kingdom, tithing, and giving. Amen. They are people of vision, but they do not operate under their own vision within the church. There is one vision for this church, and that vision is from God. And they have a proven reputation, not with the four or five of their favorite friends in the church, but across a large swath of the church body. They have done what they need to do to garner and to gain and to sustain a good, godly reputation. And then truth has become their currency. Truth or trust is the currency. Sorry, trust, not truth. Trust, truth too, but trust is the currency of sending. You cannot send people you do not trust. And trust is trust is trust is trust. Amen. You either trust or you don't trust. You either can be trusted or you cannot be trusted. Number two is submission to authority. People that are submitted to authority, they live under authority before they ever represent authority. Jesus gave the illustration. He said, the centurion gave the illustration to Jesus. He said, I am a man under authority, and I have authority. You cannot be trusted with authority unless you are completely under authority. People that are submitted to authority, they receive correction without defensiveness. They don't deflect. They accept the fact that their spiritual headship doesn't mean their spiritual headship can't never be wrong. It doesn't mean you can't ever have a conversation and show another viewpoint. But in the end, they receive correction without getting defensive because they trust their spiritual authority. Don't expect your spiritual authority to trust you if you can't trust your spiritual authority. They receive correction without reinterpretation. Amen. It's very easy as human beings to spin things in our direction. Well, this is why that happened. This is why I was justified that way. Well, that's why they did it. They did it, and that's why I acted this way, and so forth and so on. But submitted people, I'm not saying you can't have a conversation about it. I'm not saying you can't add another perspective to it. But submitted people don't try to reinterpret everything. It's that thing of I'm never wrong. Everybody else is always the one that's wrong. Submitted people are those who do not resist authority. Those who resist authority cannot be entrusted with authority. And the church said amen. Number three is alignment with vision. They advance the bishop's vision, knowing that it's God's vision, not a personalized version of the vision. And let me say this. The church does not exist for you to climb the ministry ladder of success. Now, I know I don't have to say that in here, but I watch a lot of it happen out there in the Netherlands. I watch a lot of people that are opportunists. They're opportunists, and they use every person they can, every opportunity they can. They politic for positions. They try to force their own elevation, right? The church is not here for you to climb the ministry success ladder. People that are in alignment with the vision, they speak the same language, they have the same priorities, and they have the same values. Sending multiplies the vision. It does not multiply personalities. Well, just wait till I get a chance to lead. Well, I can lead better than them. Well, they need to get out of the way and let me do my thing, because, man, I can really knock this out of the park. That is not a kingdom mindset. Somebody say, praise God. Somebody say, I'm not nervous. Sending multiplies the vision, not personalities. Number four quality is emotional maturity. People that are emotionally mature, they respond. They do not react. What is the difference? Well, reaction a lot of times comes with an attitude with it. Reaction a lot of times comes with an edge. Reaction a lot of times comes with resentment. Reaction a lot of times comes with it's not fair. Right? Does that make sense? Responding means I'm going to take a breath. I'm going to realize that my viewpoint is not the only viewpoint. My perspective is not the only perspective. And so I'm going to take a minute. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be swift to hear and slow to speak. I'm going to hear what the other person and the other people have to say. And I'm going to take some time and I'm going to go pray about it. And then I'm going to have peace in my spirit about how I respond to this. Now, I've pastored a lot of people through the years, and it always cracks me up some of the responses that I get from people that I pastor, because in my mind I'm sitting there thinking, I know they would not react that way to J.J. Bourne. I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have made that statement to J.J. Bourne. Well, that's J.J. Bourne. Well, I'm your bishop. So spiritual authority is spiritual authority. And people that are emotionally mature are respectful all the time, even when they feel like they're all the way right and everybody else is all the way wrong. Emotionally mature people handle pressure, and they handle disappointment, and they handle delay without instability. It doesn't mean that a complaint is not never going to leak out of your mouth. It doesn't mean that you're never going to get a little tense, a little agitated from time to time, but there is, you know, they have pressure valves for a reason. On some machines, they have pressure valves. Sometimes there is a release of that pressure valve, but the purpose of that pressure valve is to regulate the pressure that's within that pipeline. And so handling pressure is regulating pressure. It's being patient under pressure. They handle emotionally mature people, handle disappointment, and they handle delay without instability. Emotional leaks become organizational cracks. Now, I want to say this, and I have to ask myself this all the time. I am not going to stand up here and pretend like I've never had any emotional mistakes when dealing with situations in the church, but hopefully I get better over time, right? And I don't excuse the mistakes of emotional mistakes that I've had in the past of reacting the wrong way or responding in the wrong way, but emotional leaks can become organizational cracks. Now, I have said this. Please hear me when I say this. The church is here to comfort, to care for you, to have compassion on you, to pray for you. And I say that for me too, and to put up with us. We are putting up with each other, and everybody's going to get bad news from time to time. Everybody's going to have frustrating days from time to time. Amen. I'm right here, so I'm going to have to stay here long. Everybody's going to suffer things that feel catastrophic from time to time, right? Okay, but if that is your go-to, if you are consistently having emotional outburst, if people consistently see your attitude when you walk in the door, if you are consistently making snide comments to people in the church about other people in the church, come on, don't get quiet here. Just amen it that way. I'll know that I'm not talking to anybody in this building. That cannot be, your emotional leaks cannot be your go-to response to everything. You are not the church's martyr. You're not God's martyr. And I realize things can get you frustrated, but everything can't make you mad. Right? Okay. So emotional maturity. Number five is faithfulness over time. Faithful people are consistent. Sometimes they are not very impressive. They remain committed after excitement fades. It is, now, we used to be, and I think actually we're moving away from that, which I think in a lot of respects is a good way. But we used to be an event-driven church. We are not near as much an event-driven church as we used to be an event-driven church. Now, the problem with being an event-driven church, and we're going to continue to have events, and we're going to have continue to have thresholds that we want to break and numerical attendance numbers that we want to break. We're going to continue to have growth drives and things of that nature. We're going to continue to set goals and then seek to break those goals. But the problem a lot of times is when you're an event-driven church is that people can only lead and they can only get excited when there's something to get excited about. But when you feel like there's nothing to get excited about, just remember this. You could be a communist Chinese citizen under the repressive control of a dictatorship in a communist nation, not able to practice your faith in public, not able to own a Bible without somebody knowing about it, not able to win a soul or teach a Bible study without being under threat of your life. So when you think about, I have nothing to get excited about, think about the fact that you once were lost, but now you are found. So faithfulness is consistency. It's not always impressive. Why are you so excited about showing up and performing your duty? Did you get some good news? Did something happen? No, I'm just excited because I'm here and I'm not out there like I used to be. I'm doing this and I'm in a leadership role in the church and I'm not a nobody and a nothing and a loser, right? It's a privilege. So faithful people remain committed after the excitement fades. Longevity reveals calling. Longevity reveals calling. I have said for 24 years in this church that one of the primary keys has got to be in the top three, if not number one, to success in leadership is longevity. Stay in the course, keeping on, keeping on. Keep it on stepping. Just keep on walking. Put one foot right in front of another. If you have a setback or you get knocked down, just get up, dust yourself off, get back on the path, and just keep on being faithful. Longevity reveals calling. All right. I think I am going to get through it tonight. Number eight is discretion. Oh, boy. This could be an hour-long message here, but I'll just make it a couple minutes. Discretion. Six. Yeah, I'm blind. I'll blame it on the glare of the lights. If you ever been up here, it's like close encounter at the same time. Thank you, Sister Lingle. Amen. Discretion. I still might make it through. All right. People that know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And more importantly, they know what not to say. We have lost the art of that. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. We've lost that. Amen. But people that use good discretion, you know, the tongue is the most unruly member of the body. If a man can tame his own tongue, he can tame the whole body. Discreet people know what to say. They know how to say it. They know when to say it, and they know who to say it to. And more importantly, they know what not to say. They guard conversations. They guard people. And oh my God, help us. They guard private information. If someone tells you something in confidence, like they've said to you, I am telling you in confidence, and I am asking you to take this to your grave. The more you break that confidence, the more trust you lose. Amen. And then the only people that tell you stuff are the gossipers in the church. Be somebody's confidant. Loose tongues disqualify spiritual trust, right? We are trying to build a leadership team that can be trusted. We are trying to build a leadership team that when you come to any of our leaders in confidence, you're going to be able to trust them to protect you, to guard you, to cover you, and to pray for you, not to run you down. Number seven, I think I got that one right. Number seven, self-governance. Self-governance. They govern their appetites. They govern their emotions. They govern their finances, and they govern their schedule. They don't live life just like a scattered mess, just spastic all the time. There is some kind of regimen. Doesn't mean that they just repeat the same thing over and over again, but they always maintain their list of priorities. I've had people somewhere in the last 24 years I can't think of recently. I've had people that just said, I really need to meet with you, and I need to meet with you right now. And my answer was either I can't, or I'm going to need you to meet with this person. And a lot of times the reason for that was that I had already scheduled a prayer time at that moment, or I had already scheduled something with my family. And there's one thing for sure. I love people, but I don't love them more than my family, right? So sometimes you got to be principled, and you've got to govern the things in your life. People that have good self-governance, they don't require constant oversight to remain healthy. That's physically healthy, that's emotionally healthy, and that's spiritually healthy. You know, sometimes you can just take it to the Lord in prayer and leave it there, right? Sometimes you don't need to get on the phone and wail and cry and sob about it. Sometimes you don't need 14 counselors until you find the one that gives you the answer that you wanted to hear. Sometimes you can just take it to the Lord and leave it there. He said, cast all of my burdens upon you. That's part of self-governance as well. Authority flows from discipline. Everybody say discipline. So it's another word for self-governance. Number eight. Tried to do this a minute ago. But this is number eight. People that qualify for being sent, they have a strong work ethic. They work diligently without needing to be chased, without needing to be motivated, and without needing to be managed. If you don't like being micromanaged, then have a strong work ethic and be responsible. People that have a strong work ethic finish assignments thoroughly and on time. They do not confuse spirituality with passivity. They don't confuse spirituality with passivity. Well, I'm just meditating on the Lord. I'm just flowing in the Holy Ghost right now. Oh, okay. Is that all that's that scrolling you're doing? That's flowing in the Holy Ghost? Amen. Strong work ethic. Calling never replaces responsibility. Number 9. People that qualify to be sent, they have a certain spiritual weight about them. Their prayers carry authority. They don't have to be praying at the top of their lungs to have that authority, but their prayers carry authority. Their presence stabilizes rooms because of the anointing and the authority upon their lives. They don't announce leadership because people recognize leadership. And that spiritual weight sustains what titles initiate. That spiritual weight sustains what titles initiate. Amen. When you're asked to do something in this church, especially lead a department, whether you're a part of a department, whether you're part of a team, or you're leading the team, we expect you to be an example. We expect you to be an example in attitude, in care for people, in showing people respect, amen, and not putting your burdens on 30 people in the church or making people walk on eggshells around you. But we sure expect you to be a spiritual person, right? That is what pre-service prayer is about. Now, that shouldn't be the only time. Are you here? That should not be the only time that you pray. But the evidence of how you pray in pre-service prayer, amen, a lot of times it's the evidence of how you pray in private. We expect you to spend time alone with the Lord. We expect you to have a walk with God and not just lead because you're talented enough and you have the skills enough to lead. Number 10 and number 11. So I'm going to get through them here tonight. Number 10 is that people that qualify to be sent must have a pure motive. This is non-negotiable. They are not driven by ego. They are not driven by self-preservation, and they are not driven by self-exaltation. People with pure motives are willing to decrease so the mission can increase. People with pure motives do not use assignment as a platform for self. And people with pure motives, amen, selfish ambition cancels sending. Selfish ambition cancels sending. Is that right? Praise God. That's Bible. All of these things are not just stipulations and values of greater faith. They are stipulations and values that we get directly from the scripture. Now, what if I don't want to lead around greater faith? Well, I'm sorry that you have missed the greatest opportunity of your life. Well, what if I don't want to be something in the kingdom of God? Then what are you doing here? Why did God save you? He didn't just save you to keep you out of hell. He saved you because of your potential. Can you just preach with me for about 17 seconds here? There is something to be said for people that are here for the right reason. And they want to lead and they want to serve and they're motivated and they want to change the world and they want to impact people's lives. They are not here to gossip. They're not here to backbite. They're not here to compete. They're not here to run people down. They're not here to be the most popular person in the room. They don't care if they ever get recognition. Can I preach for about 7 more seconds? There is something to be said for people that serve God and do ministry and lead with a pure motive. And then number 11, people are not tools. Next one. Maybe you don't have that. Yeah. Honor over exploitation. Honor over exploitation. They do not use relationships. They do not use influence. And they do not use access for personal benefit. Leaders and kingdom people They do not leverage relationships. They do not use their access and their influence for personal benefit. They build people instead of leveraging people. They leave others stronger, not depleted, because exploiting people disqualifies authority. If you read through the Gospels and you pay close attention to the ministry of Jesus, now please understand here tonight that we are all fighting through our imperfections on a weekly basis. On a daily basis, we are trying to overcome our imperfections. We are striving to become more like Christ every single day. And none of us get it right all the time. But that should not prevent us from working on at least these 11 principles. Because there is a great, great work that is to be done. Praise God. How many of you want to be used of God? Now imagine this with me for a moment. We're going to be on this cultural thing for a while. I'm going to keep on hitting it from every direction. I'm going to keep on dealing with it as often as I can think to deal with it. As long as the Lord will give me direction to give instruction and try to tweak things and correct things and adjust things and reorganize things, restructure things, I'm going to keep hitting it from every angle until we get it as a church. And you need to understand this. When I teach this, it helps me as well. So for those of you that think I still have a long way to go to be an excellent leader, don't worry, I'm still working on it, and God's still working on me. So this teaching helps me as well. But I want you to think for a minute what this church looks like at 800 people. What does it look like at 1,200 people? Because the more people you get, the more problems you get. And that's not just for the bishop to handle. That's for all of us. The bigger the church grows, the more the challenges grow, and the more problems grow. So if we can't handle the little things now, then we can't be trusted with that level of growth. I believe it's going to happen. Now, I showed a rendering up here. I don't know, I think I did that Sunday night. And I got a lot of positive feedback from that. But I don't do things just to do them. And if the Lord begins to lead us down that path and he makes it possible, then that's what we're going to do. This is what I know. Big vision require have big price tags. And we've got a school to finish. We've got a burn building at LC to finish. We've got a Win Your World to host. And if we look at that building there, you're talking about a minimum price tag of $5 million. I would be shocked if we could get anywhere near that price tag as far as it being that low. But it's going to be anywhere from $5 to $7.5 million, possibly $8 million. Is that where I want to build? It's not where I want to build, but I want to grow. And I want to do what the Lord wants us to do. And I know this, if we start down that path and the Lord puts 10 blockades in our way, then I'll know that's not where we're supposed to go. Amen. But if he opens the door, I'm not going to sit here and wait for the next 25 years for a mall. Up to this point, I've had no direction until recently, last weekend when I sat out in that parking lot. So if you're wondering what's going on, and I welcome your feedback. Because I believe you're praying people. I believe that there's many visionaries out there. And I believe some people that have your life invested in this church. And what you say matters. Amen. Now, I'm not going to open up a suggestion box in the foyer. So everybody in the church can tell us what we're supposed to be doing. That is a nightmare waiting to happen. Okay. Can you turn the sound up? Can you turn the sound down? Can you make it high? Can you make it low? Can you make it cooler? Can you make it hotter? We're not going to open up a suggestion box. But when it comes to stuff like this, I covet your prayers. I covet your thoughts. And like I said, I got several text messages and several came up to me in church after church Sunday night. And it wasn't just, hey, we're with you, Bishop. It wasn't that. They had some very, very good things to say, and they made some very good points. But whatever we're going to do, the Lord knows. But if we can't fill this building up, there's no need for another building. I understand the 70% rule, and I get all that kind of stuff, but I still believe there are ways to grow beyond the 70% rule, headed into the next building, if each one of us will move from attendance to ownership, from volunteerism to ownership. Amen. Stand with me right now. And I'd like for us to pray together. Father, in the name of Jesus, would you lift your voice? Father, we pray right now that you would have your way in this sanctuary. We pray, Lord, that you would minister in the lives of every person. I believe there's enough people in this building to finance the next project. I believe there's enough people in this building to finance the completion of the school renovation. I believe there's enough manpower in this place, God, for people to take ownership, to move this church body forward beyond the glass ceiling, beyond the limitations, beyond the growth barriers. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, we need you tonight in this place. I pray, Father, that you would have your way. Let the anointing of the Holy Ghost settle upon this church. In Jesus' name, come on, would you talk to him here for just a moment? Why don't you ask the Lord tonight, God, what is my place? What is my place? What are my responsibilities? In Jesus' name, God, what do I need to do to increase in favor and stature and fear of the Lord? I need you, Father, in this place. I need you in my life. I need you every single day to guide my footsteps, to order my paths. In the name of the Lord Jesus, just for another few seconds here, would you pray? I pray, God, that you would give revelation and understanding. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord and give him praise? Amen.